Well, I would ask you to turn now to Matthew chapter 2. For those who have been here either of the last 2 weeks, I've simply taken a little time here at Christmas time to go through the first couple of chapters of Matthew. Yesterday, we began Matthew chapter 2. And I tell you, I'll take this time to simply remind you of that. Yesterday, we read about the visit of the Magi that would have probably came a year or so following Christ's birth. These men from the east came to worship the Lord. Herod heard about it and was troubled. Him being a king who was appointed, not born a king, he became troubled that there might be one who was born to be the king. But the Lord spoke to these wise men in a dream. And so they, after offering gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to this babe, this young one born to be king, they were told to return, and they returned to their own country, perhaps taking the good news of what they had learned by a different way. And so today we're going to read the rest of Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. This is God's word. Now when they had departed, that is, these wise men, these magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would teach us now as we read your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I hope you notice as I read that Matthew built in some kind of formulas. He kept telling us as it was written, or that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. And I hope that you also notice some little phrases that would remind you of other things that you've learned, whether in previous sermons or rather in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school or whatever it might be. We see here that Jesus truly is the fulfillment of all that God had planned in the Old Testament. If yesterday, again, those who were here for the first part of chapter 2, that might be called Act 1 of Matthew chapter 2, and today is Act 2. And Act 2 has three scenes in it, and we're going to cover each of these scenes. So that'll be kind of the way that we move through the passage. But let me just kind of as a way of introducing it, before we move through each of the scenes, just mention that Jesus, in that babe that was born and placed in a manger, and then who lived and never sinned and fulfilled all of God's purposes for him, he was truly what, all the way back from Genesis 3:15 and all the way through all the story of Israel, the story of God's people, the story of David, then the story of the exile and the return, all of this was pointing forth to what Jesus would do for us. And really, in very few words, Matthew points out a lot of that fulfillment. And, you know, in theology, this is what will be called biblical theology. There's even a name for it, typology. And what that means is simply that there's something that happens in the Old Testament that almost is secondary to what will happen in Jesus. So it's kind of like a reverse. So we're supposed to have flashbacks. We're supposed to think flashback to what happened in the Old Testament and see that it was actually meant for what would happen in Christ. So these events in the Old Testament that seem so big ultimately lead to this event in Christ. And we see actually three of those being pointed out. Now the interesting thing again, and remember we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which each kind of follow the same pattern, the same outline, but still tell us a few different things about the history of Jesus' birth and his life. And then, of course, when John would come back later and kind of fill in some things and kind of tell the story from a little different angle. So in Matthew's telling, it's almost now today, when we look through these three episodes, he tells them in very short manner. He just tells us something that happened to Christ and to Joseph and Mary, his mother, and Joseph, obviously his stepfather. And he tells them in very few words, and then he tells us how it fulfilled something that the prophets had foretold. And so I guess for my first point, I would just say Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. As it unfolded in the Old Testament, now we're seeing it coming to fruition in him. Now, for the second point, I want us to just move through each of these scenes. It's really scene one, scene two, and scene three. And then in the end, we'll say, well, so what does this mean for us? So let's just look at these scenes for a moment, and how what's happening is actually the fulfillment of something that was said before. All right, the first scene. Is as our if you're looking at the ESV Pew Bible, it even gives us a heading, the flight to Egypt. So we're told that after the wise men had gone, we had an angel appear to Joseph. And this angel in a dream said to him, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." I can just read it. We have enough time. And he rose, took the child's mother by night. They went to Egypt. They remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, Egypt immediately makes us think of Moses. And him leading God's people out of Egypt. It might even go all the way back to Joseph, that son of Jacob, who was sold into slavery and taken to Egypt and became basically second in command in Egypt. And then God's people were moved to Egypt, and they grew up there. And then we had the delivery from slavery in Egypt. And so, actually, one of the things we're going to see here through each of these passages, but especially here, is how Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus even fulfilled all that Moses was going to do. You know, Moses told them, "One's going to come after me. Listen to him." And Jesus is the one. And so it can almost seem odd to us, but in God's plan, he works out every detail. And so he sends Jesus and Mary and Joseph to Egypt. So that Jesus, just like, actually, if you think about it, you go back to Abraham. Abraham took a little detour into Egypt on his way to the land of promise. God's people took a longer, a 400-year detour in Egypt. We don't know how long this detour to Egypt was, but we know that it now is reminding us of this. Now, it actually was from Hosea that the Lord said, out of Egypt, I've called my son. And so Jesus, just like Israel in the past, he grew up for a while at least in Egypt before he comes back into the land to which God called him. Again, this reminds us of several things about Jesus and about what, or actually about Israel and then about Jesus together. They would wander 40 years in the desert, disobeying over and over. Jesus would go 40 days in the desert, obeying over and over, and then obeying as he continued his life. God would eventually raise up Moses, and we're going to actually come back to Moses in a moment because we have we think about Moses in the second scene as well. And so Jesus really is the true Israel. He's the one who would not just deliver as God delivered them from slavery, he delivers us from slavery to sin, the worst kind of slavery. As bad as the slavery was in Egypt, the worst slavery was our slavery to sin. But Jesus sets us free from that. And so this very babe born in the manger, this little boy taken to Egypt, would grow up just like our forefathers and foremothers before us. And so out of Egypt, Jesus would come. Now there's another part now, scene two, where we have more fulfillment. And this is where it gets sad, and we see that there's always a sorrowful part of the Christian life, because there is. Jesus, he came into this earth, and this babe that was born eventually to die. And he knew that was what his calling was going to be. And so as we get to part two, again, in your if you're looking at your pew Bible, it says Herod kills the children. So Herod, and we already mentioned that he truly did go into a rage, and so afraid that his throne might be threatened by this one who was born, he realizing when the wise men came and sort of how old this child must have been, he became furious, it says in verse 16, and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Now, what does that remind us of? All the male children being decreed by the king to be killed. Well, that again takes us back to Egypt, to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, and again, you know what? Pharaoh was afraid that the children of Israel were going to grow so big they would all attack him and they would take over. So he decreed that all the babies would be, all the male children would be destroyed. Of course, Moses was saved by God's divine plan and providence. And in this case, Jesus was. But before Jesus, while Jesus, now just think about this, this is part of the sad part. While Jesus is safe in Egypt, Herod, this evil king, decrees that these little boys be killed. That's what evil kings will do. God's people have always suffered. This was a suffering. And as I was thinking about it this week, knowing I was going to talk about this, again, in God's providence, in God's plan, it's part of his plan. Nothing happens as an accident. But in part of God's plan, evil men do what evil men do, which is evil, evil things. And so Herod, acting just like Pharaoh did back in the time of Moses, doing just like evil rulers today do, being tempted by the devil to do it, killed these little children. But we're told that even this is connected to the Old Testament. A voice, this is where it quotes Jeremiah, verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, this prophecy from Jeremiah was a part, kind of the middle part of the story where God's people are taken, where Assyrians come in and take God's people away. And they were very brutal with God's people when they took them away. And I think I would just say for all of us, let's be willing to weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. The Christian life, the life of faith, living for Christ can bring pain, but God is with us, and God will bring His ultimate plan to fruition. Living for God is it's dangerous, but we have a Savior who's already died for our sins and rose again. So that's scene two. But then we have scene three. An angel again comes to Joseph and says, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Come back to the promised land. The one who sought the child's life or dead. So 21, it says, he rose, so Joseph obeyed. He took the child and his mother and they went to the land of Israel. But we're given a few details here. Joseph, realizing that Herod's son, who was this particular son, was reigning over the southern part of Israel, he said, you know, he might be like his dad. And so we're going to go a little bit further away. We're going to go up to the north and into Nazareth. Now, one commentator points out that Luke actually gives us a little bit of history that they had come from that part of Galilee anyway, Joseph had. But Jesus goes and he lives in, or Joseph takes him and he grows up in Nazareth. And it says, now this was spoken by the prophets, might be fulfilled, he would be called a Nazarene. Now, that specific word isn't spoken of, that he would be a Nazarene. But throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they discuss Jesus, now again, Nazareth. If you think about Nazareth, Nazareth was a really small town. It wasn't really very well known. It was out in the outskirts. And Jesus, you know, this is a point where I can bring up what I said I would about that gold and frankincense and myrrh. Jesus was actually poor. Joseph was a very ordinary man. Jesus was born into a very ordinary family. This very ordinary family couldn't have afforded to go live in Egypt. It's very likely that gold and frankincense and myrrh might have been how they were actually afforded to travel to Egypt, to live in Egypt these years, and then to come back. Because we know that after this point, it seems very likely that just Joseph was living as a carpenter and was very likely training Jesus in Nazareth as a carpenter. And so having used those gifts that God provided to take care of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, he's back in Nazareth. But it appears that this third scene of fulfillment is that Jesus was going to grow up in obscurity. Obscurity means out there where nobody really knew about him. He was going to kind of come out of nowhere in some ways when he came from Nazareth and began preaching. And so in this case, I think some of the fulfillment, I'm just going to go back to Isaiah and read some things that we typically read during Easter. Isaiah would write about this coming one, this servant of the Lord, that would be Jesus. He says he grew up, this is Isaiah 53:2. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we could look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Think about that when you see you're kind of out in a dusty place where there's not many trees, just kind of dusty and
a little root and a little plant's growing up, a little, maybe even a weed kind of growing up, a root out of dry ground. Jesus would live in obscurity. He would live in an ordinary family, a carpenter. He was just a regular person, like us. He would be despised and rejected by men, a man acquainted with sorrow, one from whom men would hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So it fulfills when it says that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be one that, not the one we would expect to be a king. All right, so what? What do these three scenes mean for us? And again, I just would point out, Matthew, the tax collector, you know, he just kind of tells them. He just tells these three scenes. He doesn't go into detail. He reminds us of this. It's very kind of meticulous. This happened, this fulfilled this, and it moves the story along. But for us, there is some so what. I think I've already given one of the big so whats. Is Jesus fulfilled everything God planned. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't do anything by accident. Every single thing that happens is for a reason. And God brought his plans, his promises to pass. But just to get a little few things we can glean from this for us that might be interesting also, I want to mention Joseph again. I think I mentioned him. I don't know if it was last Sunday morning or last Sunday evening. But think about Joseph. We don't hear a lot about him. But notice, twice in this passage, an angel appears to Joseph. When they had departed, when the men had left, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, tells him what to do. An angel appears again to Joseph later. I just want to suggest to you, Joseph is a guy we ought to think about more. He was faithful. It appears to me he's prayerful. We learned last week he was wise and discerning. He thought about what to do. Again, Joseph is probably an underappreciated member of the characters in the history of redemption. I believe he was a godly man. And the Lord appeared to him. He did what God said. And then he just kind of falls off the scene. After Jesus is about 12, and they take their trip to the festival, we don't really hear about him anymore. He just went on to his reward, I believe. So don't forget Joseph. And for us, just being ordinary, faithful believers who pray and who read our Bibles and who are faithful to God, God will reward that. We also can take from this, and I've alluded to this, and I even alluded to this when I mentioned about what do you believe in, for what are you willing to die? The life of faith can be dangerous. We can be asked to give an account, even on this earth, do we truly believe in Jesus? There is sometimes sorrow and death in the Christian life. We have the death of simply getting sick and having diseases. And we also have sometimes that those die for their faith. And so we should be prepared and be close to God and know him and be certain that we know Jesus, that we've been born again. Make our calling and election sure. We also should let Herod, and again, I mentioned this a little bit yesterday. Herod is one of those tragic figures. He was called king of the Jews, but he really only cared about himself. You know, he could have repented. All of these, he could have repented. He could have figured out and learned who Jesus really was and bowed before him himself, but he didn't. Jesus couldn't care less about sitting on Herod's or Archelaus's thrones. Jesus came to call them to repentance, but they refused. And you know what? Herod dies. There's a song by a Christian hip-hop artist, Shy Lin, Jesus is Alive. And in this song, he goes through all the rulers of history and says, He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. Pharaoh is dead. He goes through all the evil men of history. But you know what? The chorus of the song, but Jesus is alive. And he is. Herod died, just like all our earthly rulers will. And so, brothers and sisters, here on this day after Christmas, there's joy, there's sorrows, but ultimately there will be joy everlasting. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is Joy to the World, because that line from it, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found, even right here today in Demopolis. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, this is an interesting part of it. It's just Matthew just kind of tells us just in a sentence or two what happened, what it fulfilled. And Lord, built into these little few verses is so much that we couldn't possibly think about it today. And Lord, I pray you'd be pleased to strike a straight blow with the crooked stick here from this pulpit, and let us, would you write your word on our hearts? Would you make us more like Jesus? And Lord, if anyone here today needs to call on Jesus and be saved, may this be the day that they do so. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.